This is Matthew 6:5-14, the Message. And when you came before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers hope for 15 minutes of fame. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you don't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best, as above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. You will refuse to do your part. You cut yourself off from God's part. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We begin this Lenten season with a deep dive into this familiar prayer that we read in both Matthew and Luke that Jesus teaches us. In Luke's gospel, it begins with the disciples saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." Here it is, Jesus teaching the crowds in the Sermon on the Mount. I imagine He probably taught a similar prayer on many different occasions, but I doubt He ever said, "Come on, let me teach you the Lord's Prayer." Kind of just His prayer. He didn't really refer to Himself in that way. And in Jewish tradition, prayers were generally referred to by the first line of the prayer. And so, very much like I grew up with in the Catholic tradition, this is the Our Father. That's the official title of the prayer given by early Jews, would have been understood by Jesus and His people in that way. And throughout much of church history, at least in the first couple of centuries, would have been referred to as the Our Father. And so it makes a lot of sense as we listen to this one line at a time and unpack, what does that mean? To begin a prayer in such an intimate way. And so that's why we're going to walk through line by line over this season. But a couple of things about the prayer as a whole as we begin. The first is a reminder that this prayer is not really to get God's attention. It's not really about us getting stuff from God. And I think that's really important because so many of our prayers are. That for most people, on average, when we think about prayer, when we think about bringing requests before the Lord, it's always an immediate jump to, what do I need? Who do I need God to heal? How do I need God's help in my life or in my circumstances or in the circumstances of someone I love? And that's all important, but notice those kinds of petitions really don't come until at least halfway through the prayer when we get this line about give us our daily bread. And we'll get more into that in a couple of weeks. But the point is that this prayer starts off in acknowledging who God is. And I think that is so important because if our prayers don't begin by acknowledging who God is, they very quickly morph into everything about who we are and what we want. And so by starting with understanding who God is, the nature of God, and what God desires for us, what we're doing is setting the tone and coming before God in surrender and saying, God, what do you want from me? Another reason we're talking about this prayer is because oftentimes we say these prayers, we say these words over and over and over again, and we don't always know what we're saying. We don't always understand what it means that we're praying out. There's an old skit of someone that's in her prayer time, and she starts this prayer, and she says, Our Father, and all of a sudden she hears the voice of God that's booming and says, Yes? And the skit goes on and has this whole conversation back and forth between her and God, and she's so confused. She's so flustered. She doesn't know what to do because she's just trying to finish her prayer. And God's like, you call, right? You want to talk, right? And she's like, well, yeah, but you're interrupting me. You're disturbing me. I'm just trying to get through my prayer. And I think oftentimes we do that, and we don't always know what we're saying. And we can learn sometimes about that through the eyes of children. The old story about the child who came to the pastor and said, Preacher, who is Harold? You say it every week. Harold be thy name. Is God's name Harold? And of course, we have to explain what hallowed means, not only to kids, but to remind ourselves what that means. I was asking Ariana about this last week, and I asked her permission to share this story because she was talking to the Lord's Prayer, and she said, Our Father who art in heaven, how do you say your name? I thought, you know, that's not a bad prayer. Because maybe this is part of the point, is that we need to actually ask God how to say our names. Anybody have one of those names that people always mispronounce? And nobody actually asks you how do you say your name. They just say it however the heck they want to say it, and it drives you nuts. How often do we do that with God? That we go before God and we don't bother to ask what God wants to be called, or what God's nature is, or what God's character is, or what God wants for us. We don't always come to God on God's terms. We come to God on our terms, and we basically name him whatever we want. We pronounce it however we want. And so I think it's really important in that way. Maybe we should, and sometimes say, how do you say your name? How do you want me to address you today? Do I need to address you as king and surrender? Do I need to address you as shepherd, as one to lead me? Do I need to address you as father right now to come and know your love? Do I need to address you as savior and redeemer because I desperately need forgiveness and mercy? God, how do you want me to address you today? And so there's some truth in that as well, even in our misunderstandings. And the bottom line of this prayer, too, is that it is not a model just for how we pray. It is a model for how we live our lives. Much of it is rooted in the Ten Commandments themselves and in the law, as you begin here, starting out with keeping God holy, not taking God's name in vain. That's kind of the negative side of hallowed be thy name. To not take God's name in vain is to keep God's name holy, right? So we got the commandments right in there. We got putting the Lord first, holy above all. And then we move into petitions that are more about how we live our lives, how we relate and connect to one another as the rest of the commandments do. And so this prayer is a model for our very life. And so what does this first line mean as we unpack it? And we pause with the very first word. Our. And we say that here, and it makes sense. We're together. We're praying. But we also pray this prayer individually, right? We pray this prayer in our own quiet times. And I think there is an important reminder to us that no matter when we pray, it's like kind of ironic. Jesus says, go into your room privately and pray. And then he starts out. So he's not setting this up in the context of public worship. He's setting this up in the context of private prayer. He's still starting with this communal introduction. And I think there's a reminder to us that even when we are alone, even when we are isolated in our prayer closets or in our car or wherever it may be, that we do not pray alone. That we always pray in the context of community. And that shifts everything, because then all of a sudden our prayers are not only our little private petitions for ourselves and our needs in the moment. The minute we say our, the first thing we have to ask is, who's the our and what does the our need? And what is God calling the Arab to? And what is God inviting the Arab? And how is God asking the Arab to participate in the kingdom? And how am I part of that global Arab? And so this prayer is always bigger than us from the very first word. And then, of course, once we recognize that, we recognize that we're invited into our family of God under God as our father or mother or parents, or that language is crucial to God understanding that God helping us understand that he wants us to relate to him as children. And Angela made a really good point. That's a hard thing for a lot of people. Not everybody has had a loving relationship with a father or a mother. Some have faced and continue to face abuse and pain and suffering or absence or neglect or abandonment. And when you talk about God in this way, it's immediately a turnoff. Like, I don't want a God like that. I don't want a God who does harm to me. And so many people think about God in that way. God's just up there, you know, throwing lightning bolts wherever he wants. God is, we look at the Old Testament and we see God as a God of war sometimes. We completely miss the pieces of grace, and partially because we don't always see those places of grace in our own parental relationships. And so we impose what we understand about parents or things or whatever other image we have of God, and we impose that on God. There's a story in your bulletin from Irma Bombeck about her childhood and when her father died. And it wasn't that she had a bad relationship with her father. It was just that her father was always really busy and always off work. And so she talks about how when she would play family with her dolls, she always did. The mother had a lot of stuff to do. You know, the mother had to clean her house and all the, you know, all kinds of stuff the mother had to do. But the father always just, you know, disappeared first thing in the morning. He came home late, and, you know, he was just always away at work. So she never really knew what he did. So she'd take the boy doll and throw him into the bed and say, okay, I'll see you after work. And then the mother would go on about her day because the mother's the one that has all the stuff to do. And then she talks about how when her father died, she went into her room and she pulled that doll out from under her bed and cried and said, I never really knew what you did. I never imagined that I would miss you so much. And it was this grief of recognizing that even when we didn't always see the Father at work, even when we didn't always understand the role that he played in our lives, there is still a presence that is felt, a love that is felt. And I think sometimes we might be in that position with God that we don't always see what God's up to. That maybe it feels like God's off at work in some other part of the world. And we don't really know how to connect. But there's this reminder that God is still our Father, that God still loves us. And if Jesus is the one that is telling us this, it reverses the script. Jesus isn't saying, hey, think about your father and mother and parent, and that's what God is like. Jesus is saying, look at how I relate to my father and heaven. This is my father first. This is the father who sent me to you to show you his great love for the world, to bring his kingdom to earth. And my father has sent me to you to tell you that you are adopted now into my family, that you also can call him Abba, that you are no longer slaves, as Paul writes in Galatians, but that you are now sons and daughters of my God. So this isn't about, oh, God is like your parents, no matter how good or bad your parents may be. This is about Jesus inviting us into the household of his perfect, holy, loving Father. And so what happens then is instead of seeing God in the image of whatever parental image we may have in our heads, we look at who God is through Christ. We look at the way Christ treats others and the way Christ relates to the world. And we say, that's a father. That's what a father is supposed to be. That's the perfect image of love and compassion and sacrifice and everything that the Father does for us. This is what it means. And then this becomes a model for us. Because we think about the fact that the kids, for better or worse, tend to imitate their parents. Now, there's a time when they rebel. But ultimately, there's things about a parental figure or teachers or other leaders in their lives that they want to imitate. They find people they want to be like those people. And in the same way, that's what we're saying about God. God, we want to imitate your fatherhood in the world. We want to be like that towards others. And then we come to this next line, holy is your name. I'm sorry, who art in heaven? Let's pause there a minute. Who art in heaven? So that goes back to that whole distance image. Is God too far away? Is God off in some other realm, on some throne room that we're not going to see until after we die? And how is God at work in our midst? But see, the image that we have of heaven is not the image that Jesus and his people had of heaven. When they thought of the heavens, they didn't think about some glorious city with mansions. They thought about the heavens and the earth. There's the sky. I wonder what the first Christian who ever flew on a plane thought when they got above the clouds. And God's not there, and there's no mansion. Like, what do you do with that? Like, heavens is the sky. And then, of course, the cosmos, the stars, and whatever is beyond that. And so, if God is in heaven, it's not that God is sitting in the clouds, or that God has a throne on the moon, or wherever else it may be. It's this acknowledgement that God is both present in all of creation, in all of the cosmos, as far as the heavens stretch beyond our imagination. And yet, at the same time, the heavens are the very air we breathe, the sky around us. And how much closer can God get than to be our very breath, the source of our life? And so for God to be in heaven doesn't mean that God is a distant father. It means that God is in everything, including us, that God sustains us and loves us, and that over and over and over again, Jesus shows us that his mission is to show us that heaven is breaking into earth. That heaven throughout Scripture consistently breaks into the earth, whether it's in the burning bush, or in a manger in Bethlehem, or in tongues of fire at Pentecost. That the heavens are always in breaking into our midst. And so to say God is in heaven is not to say that God is distant, but it's to say we have a God who says, I want heaven to be real on earth. I want to bring heaven to you so that where you are, I may also be. And where I am, you may also be. And so this whole idea of heaven is all about bringing God closer and into our realm as heaven breaks in through Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And then finally, that hallowed be thy name, peace. That holy is your name. I said earlier, it's kind of the reverse of this don't take the Lord's name in vain. Because how is God's name holy? It's holy, obviously, because of who God is. Because God is perfect, as somebody said, pure and good and perfect in ways that we can't even comprehend. But then we have other places in Scripture, like in Deuteronomy, where God says to the people, be holy as I am holy. And then we get Jesus in the same section here in Matthew, translating that and saying, hey, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, it starts to get uncomfortable. Because we don't know how to be perfect. And we don't know how to be holy. And so we depend on God's grace fully for that. And yet, if Jesus commands it, I don't think he would give us a command that he knew we couldn't keep. There has to be something in this that God is desiring us to imitate his holiness. To act out in this way that is set apart for goodness and righteousness and love and mercy and justice and all the things that characterize God. And that in all the ways in our lives, injustice and hate and evil and all the pain and suffering in this world, in any way that we work to overcome those things, we are enacting God's holiness or God's reign, God's authority on the earth. And so, to make God's name holy is very much not to take God's name in vain. It's very much to say, if we call ourselves Christians, or little Christs, then when people see us, they should see what Christ is like. And if we see what Christ is like, then as Jesus said, when you see me, you have seen the Father. And so we are the image bearers of God our Father on earth. And to make his name holy means then we have to live holy lives so that when people see us, they recognize the name of God. And to not hallow God's name is when we do what we do so well and so often, and that is we don't stop to ask God, how do you say your name? And we just say it however the heck we want. And we take our agendas, whatever we think is the most important thing in the world at the time, no matter how good or evil it may be, and we slap God's name on it. And so that's how you get Nazi soldiers in World War II with God is with us on our helmets in Germany. That is not hallowing God's name. That is taking God's name and using it to rubber stamp our agendas. That's desecrating God's name. That's blaspheming God's name. And we may not be off killing and slaughtering innocent people, but the truth is we all have agendas in our lives that we think are good and holy and righteous things that we just don't even stop to ask what God's up to. We just think, oh, well, you know, those people need to be corrected and told the way it is, or whatever it is that we think is the most important issue. Not how people tell me. Oh, yeah, we're one-issue people. One-issue Christians, one-issue voters, whatever it is. I'm like, if it can be one issue, then be one issue on living like Jesus. And Jesus dealt with a lot of issues. So forget this one issue thing. But the minute we take that one issue and say, this is all that matters, and then we attach God's name to it and say, if you don't agree with me on this one issue, then we cut you off now. You're no longer part of the hour. You're no longer part of God's family. Friends, that is to blaspheme the name of God. To attach God's name to our agendas, no matter how good or righteous they might seem, is not to hallow God's name, is not to keep God's name holy. We need to pause and start asking God, how does he say it? How does he want his name to be known? How does God want to be recognized in the world? How does God want to be identified? And God showed us how he wanted to be identified through Jesus. When Jesus came to the least and the lost and the marginalized, that God consistently throughout history identifies himself not with the people in power, but with those in slavery. That God always identifies with the least and the lost and the lowest and the most oppressed. Because God always works among those people to bring about justice and freedom and hope. That is where God's name resides. That is why Jesus says that when you feed the hungry, when you clothe the naked, when you give drink to the thirsty, when you visit those in prison, when you care for the sick, when you do all of these things, you're doing it as if you are doing it to me because my name is stamped on the foreheads of those people who are in the worst situations in this world. That doesn't sit on the thrones of our nations and governments. It dwells in the squalors of our worst city streets. It dwells in the nursing homes and in the hospitals and in the slums and in the housing projects. It dwells in the people who are being ravaged by war, losing their homes all over the world. That is where God's name is present. So to keep God's name holy, we must honor those people and value those people as Jesus honored and valued those people in his culture. The lepers and the prostitutes and the tax collectors and on the list goes. This is how we keep God's name holy. By living like God, by imitating God in the world in those ways. And so I want to offer us one final invitation. We're going to kind of stop the prayer here for now and get into the next line next week about God's kingdom on earth, which is fitting. Being Girl Scout Sunday, because in many ways they are enacting the kingdom of God in the way they serve our community. So we'll talk about that next week, but I want to pause here and offer us an invitation for Lent. It's an ancient practice called breath prayer. You see, we like this prayer and we like to just get through it. Anybody else have this sense of hating things being incomplete? Am I the only one that, like, you just have to finish it? You hear that note on the piano and it's, you know, that's not the last note of the song, but it's just kind of hanging out there and you're just like, somebody's got to hit that last note. Or maybe a sound like this. Nobody? There you go. I knew somebody had to do it. We have to finish things. And so it's hard for us to leave this prayer here because it's not the whole prayer. And we feel like something is hanging. But I think there is value in letting that hang, in letting that note ring out. And so I invite us to pray the Our Father throughout this season as a breath prayer. That throughout this week, you don't go any further than where we stopped today. We'll have time to pray the rest of the prayer. We've got plenty of time before us. And we will pray the whole thing. And we do every Sunday. But for this week, I invite you to simply sit with that first line. As you're going about your day, to breathe in. Our Father, who art in heaven. And to breathe out. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Maybe slow it down if you want two breaths. Our Father, who art in heaven. And again, hallowed be your name. I mean, one breath, two breaths, it doesn't matter, but slow this prayer down in this season. For this is how Jesus taught us to pray, and this is how Jesus taught us to live. And it begins this week with fully acknowledging who God is, with acknowledging what it means to identify ourselves as Christians, those who bear the name of God, which is holy, and what it means to live out that holiness in the world, to see all people as the Arab with whom we pray. And for whom we live and serve and give our lives as Jesus did. So I invite us to just soak that in, to breathe in and breathe out, and sit with what Jesus has taught us about who God is in these opening lines.